freedom. Say it. Freedom. Freedom! Freedom! Freedom. You hear that? Freedom! 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 Give someone a hug and tell them freedom. 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 Where are you going? Freedom. Did you hear? Freedom. Freedom. I said freedom. The devil's a liar. Freedom. Period. Freedom. Those of you that didn't hear, we're going to have a presentation, a video this morning, and it may be difficult for you to see from these sides, and especially over there, but you're welcome to stay there. The presentation is a service that those of you that know Jim Martin, it was just before the first of the year that the Lord asked Jim and others if they had any word from the Lord that they were able to share with us, and we would share what we've received. And nothing actually come back before the first of the year. And then within this last week, I received his monthly letter, and in it was this document. I actually wanted to crawl through the phone when I got this and say, Jim, why have you held it until February for the rest of us to hear it and to know what the Lord's saying? I asked Jim if he'd please send the service that he presented it to his congregation. We all know that we're one body. We all know that we're one family. And we all know that each one of us has been given a measure and fulfill that measure, fulfill our gift, etc. Jim, to us that know him over the past 10 years, has been the most instrumental voice to prophecy for not only end time, but for the future. The majority of the words of wisdom and the words of knowledge that come forth at the prayer center is for our growth, is for who we should be, who we're becoming in him, fellowship, etc. We very seldom have received a word from the Lord in regards to the world or the future other than what it relates to revival. That's just who we are. This message that you will hear, to some of us, will be disturbing. Some of us will be uncomfortable. Some of us will not enjoy it, and others will think it's great. He is speaking, or the Lord is speaking, to the entire body of Christ. He's not just picking out the prayer center or Jim's church. He's speaking to the entire body to say, this is where the world is headed. This is where my body, my church, is headed. And this is what's coming. For those of you that follow other prophetic ministries, this is not contrary to a single thing that is being said, at least what I've read from other parts of the body who are called to deliver the future. But it is a wake-up call. I think we'll just watch it. But it's something to really think about. It's something to say, where am I in the scheme of things or in the mind of Christ as far as the world is concerned? It is all truth, and it's all life, and it's all light. So, incidentally, thank you for coming. Thank you for saying it's freedom. The enemy is not pleased with the progress that we're making. You've read the words. You've read what he has told us, that we have made great strides. He is very pleased. That's the Lord. But the attacks that are coming, and all of you are experiencing them one way or the other, just remember we win, and we already have won. Just don't quit. Just don't stop. So it is freedom. It's a great day to rejoice, a great day to rejoice. You will. Though I don't see a lot of smiles, I see a few smiles. But I will soon see smiles with your teeth showing and you shouting, okay, freedom. I won't have to say freedom and then you follow me. You will be saying it and I'll be trying to catch up with you. So I've talked enough. You guys are ready.
The reason I was delaying is because this morning I'm going to share a prophecy with you. Go ahead and turn over to Amos chapter 3. Amos is in the Old Testament. And we'll get to this here in just a moment, what we want to read. Here, a few weeks ago, someone contacted me, someone that I respect very much in the Lord, and asked me if the Lord had shared anything with me about what is coming up, somewhat about the upcoming year, but not specifically or not restricted to the new year. I said, well, no, I really don't have anything specific, you know, but I'll pray. So I began to pray, and, you know, Lord, is there anything that you want to show me? Anything, you know, that I need to pass on and what all? Man, that's all it took. And he started passing some things on to me. And the first part of what he shared with me was more of a... I don't want to say it was like a vision. It was more like he dropped the information into me, and then I had to put it down. As I was typing all of this out, right at the end, he began to speak. And that is included in this as well. In Amos chapter 3, in verse 7, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Now, I do not stand here today and call myself a prophet. Some people have taken it upon themselves to make that kind of a reference, but I'm not saying that here. However, I do know that the Lord has used me a lot over the years in the area of prophecy. And the only... You know, one of the things people say, well, you know, a prophet, if it doesn't come to pass, take him out and stone him. I mean, that's, you know, that's a paraphrase, but I mean, it's in there. And I understand that. So I'm very cautious about what I share. And there are times when the Lord has shared some things with me, even like up here. I can hear the words on the inside. And I'll start talking to him on the inside while you guys are out here worshiping. Like, God, are you sure? I mean, am I hearing from you? You know, I want to know for sure that I'm hearing from you. And then I'll proceed to share what he gives me. The only time that I will say I missed it, several years ago, when I was sharing a prophecy, and I forget the exact words, but it was something like, within the next year, another major natural disaster is going to take place. Well, I started watching the news from that point on. 12 months passed and nothing had happened. And so I thought, okay, well, I missed it. In the 13th month is when that tsunami hit Thailand. Do you remember that? That massive, over 230,000 people died as a result of that whole thing. So, yes, I admit technically I missed it by a month. But when I said within the next year, maybe it... Anyway, you understand what I'm saying here, all right? But other than that, when the Lord has shown me things, and I'm not standing up here tooting my own horn, as they say, I'm just saying that these things happen. You know, there was one time during a service, I hadn't been here but maybe a couple of months as the pastor in this here in this building. And the Lord gave a word. I mean, man, it was a warning to somebody in the church that, you know, you've been fooling around, and this isn't right. You've been playing, I'm paraphrasing, you've been playing games with God. Now, this isn't right. And God is telling you that today is the day you need to get things straightened out, because if not, and I forget the exact words, but it was something like, you know, you're going to die. And the guy never, he didn't make a move. But this, the person to whom this prophecy, that word of warning was given, actually leaned over to a friend and said, "That is for me." But they did nothing. 30 days later, that person dropped dead in the front yard of their uncle's house. Now, do I believe that person made it to heaven? I do. I don't think, God did not warn that they are on their way to hell. They didn't say you've turned your, he didn't say you turned your back on me and walked away from me. He just said, you know, well, anyway, I don't want to get into all of that either, because we need to get moving here on these things. But what I'm saying is, when the Lord gives these things to me, I would say, consider what you're hearing and don't dismiss it. Because I don't share these things lightly. I know that where we are right now here in this world, especially in this country, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 5. There's some things we're going to read here in Matthew, and then I'll get into the prophecy. But let me just recap a few things for you. I jotted down some chapters of Scripture. You can go back and read these later on. In 1 Kings chapter 22, Jehoshaphat and another king, they're talking about warfare. Should we go into warfare? Should we go into battle or not? Well, the other king, and I think it might have been Ahab, I forget, but was talking to Jehoshaphat, and he said, well, I'll get all the prophets together. So he gathered all these prophets together, and the prophets were saying, yes, go into battle, you're going to win. Yes, yeah, yeah. You know, as we would put it today, yeah, yeah, thus saith the Lord. Go into battle and you shall win. And Jehoshaphat said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, you know, I appreciate all this, but I mean, is there anybody else? And the other king said, well, there's this one guy. He never says anything good. You know, I can't stand this guy. He only says bad stuff. Jehoshaphat said, well, you know, let's not be too quick to judge. Let's at least give him a chance. King said, all right. Well, they brought the guy, and his name was Micaiah. And the king said, okay, we want to know, are we going to win if we go into battle? And Micaiah said, yes, O king. Go into battle, and you shall win. I mean, when you read it, you can just hear the sarcasm in his voice. And the king said, how many times have I told you? I want to hear the word of the Lord. It's like, now let me just give you a heads up. Don't ever say that unless you are prepared to hear what the Lord is going to say. Now, I'm serious. And I'm just going to give you a heads up. Don't ever come to me and ask me, has the Lord said anything to you about me, if you are not ready to hear what God may speak to me? I mean that. Everybody thinks that, well, does the Lord have a word for me, Brother Jim? What they're expecting to hear is, yeah, thou shalt get rich. Anyway, so Micaiah said, look, you want the truth? All right, but you can't handle the truth. He said, you go into battle, man, you're going to die. I mean, he basically was telling them, you're going to lose, blah, blah, blah. And the other king looked at Jehoshaphat and said, see, I told you, the guy never says anything nice. Well, there were 400 prophets saying, yes, you will win. And there was one Micaiah saying, you're going to fall. Who do you think was the most unpopular person of the day? Jehoshaphat, he took heed to Micaiah's word. But you had 400 prophets who were saying otherwise. When you look over in Jeremiah, and you don't have to turn to this. I'm just pointing these things out. You can go back and read these chapters later. And these are just highlights. In Jeremiah chapter 28, he was supposed to be given the word of the Lord. And the other prophets were saying, no, no. And Jeremiah had put this yoke on. And his yoke was symbolizing the bondage that Israel's sin was leading them into. And another prophet came over and took the yoke off and smashed it and says, yay, this is what the Lord says. It's the way that the bondage is going to be broken. Boy, you know, everybody's happy about that. And Jeremiah said, well, okay, I hope you're right. However, then Jeremiah spoke the truth. Well, it wasn't a whole long time later to where Mr. Break the Yoke, the guy dropped over dead. He dropped over dead. But all of the yoke-breaking people were happy. And then you go over to chapter 37, chapters 42 and 43, and Jeremiah was asked. They asked him, would you pray for us? Would you intercede? So he said, all right. So he did, and they turned on him. Locked him up in prison. I mean, it's stupid. Like I said, if you don't want to hear what God has to say, then don't go to somebody who hears God and ask. But they didn't like what was said because it didn't fit their agenda. Now, here's what happened. In the situations that I described, and if you go through the Old Testament and read, you're going to see other things happening, same, similar type stuff. The people already had a preconceived idea concerning what God would say. Then when the prophet states otherwise, the people don't like that. Especially if it embarrasses all the other prophets. But all the other prophets thought they were right. All the other prophets believed that what they were speaking was correct. In Matthew chapter 5, look here in verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You see this? For my sake. That means if they say bad things about you because of you, well, that's the way it goes. But when you are standing up and you are speaking on my behalf, my sake, and they come against you, he said, know this, you're blessed. Sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes I forget about that. Because there are times when, I'm not persecuted at the Jeremiah or the Micaiah or the Ezekiel, or I'm not at that level. But there have been things said. And you know what? I tend to forget that whenever that happens, there are blessings coming my way. So I guess really, if you guys want to help me out, say bad things about me. I'm joking. But then he continues in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Notice he's identifying the prophets, not the priests, not the kings, but the prophets. Why? Because the prophets stood up. Now, not all the prophets. You understand this. He's talking about the Micaiahs. He's talking about the Jeremiahs, the Elijahs. I mean, the people that spoke the word of God. He's identifying prophets because these were people that stood up and they spoke truth. And they didn't compromise. Didn't matter who liked it, who didn't like it. Here, he says, look, man, you're going to be blessed. You will be blessed when this happens to you. And rejoice when they do it. That's not easy. Trust me. It's not easy when somebody, you know, blasts you to sit back and rejoice and be exceeding glad. It's like, yeah, all right. I'll rejoice and be exceeding glad when I can introduce their nose to my knuckles. Well, that's not right. And there have been times where I've had to pray, you know, God, help me with my attitude. Now help me out. Because some of these things I'm feeling, this isn't right. I rejoice. Boy, am I exceeding glad. But notice he's identifying when people come against you because you're speaking truth. And you're not backing down. Now look over in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And in, pick it up in verse 27. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed, now listen closely to how he describes this, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Now, what he's describing is the condition of a lot of churches and their leadership today. Now, there's something about, now keep this in mind, the scribes and the Pharisees never denied Jehovah. They never denied God. They never denied the Messiah is coming. They never denied that the law God gave through Moses was not of God. They never denied any of that. In fact, they may have been walking around with their scrolls under their arms right then. I don't know. But they never denied that. Outwardly, they gave the impression that they were truly seeking after God, men after God's own heart. And Jesus says, you guys are hypocrites. Hypocrites. Now, a lot of people standing by listening to this may have wondered, well, how can he call, you know, Rabbi John a hypocrite? What? The guy, I mean, that's my rabbi. I don't understand. How does he qualify for being a hypocrite? And that's exactly what's going on. There are a lot of Christians out there, they do not understand how their pastors could be considered as hypocrites. And he says, you appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Within. He didn't accuse them of committing acts of iniquity. He said the iniquity is within you. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You're honoring those who have gone before and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. In other words, we would have listened to Jeremiah if we had been back then. Why, if we had been around in the days of Elijah, we would have listened to him. We wouldn't have been like those people. And Jesus says, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Do you realize now what he's saying? Their iniquity that's on the inside is taking them to hell. Now keep in mind who he's talking to. The scribes and the Pharisees. And there's a bunch of priests in the midst of the thing too. What did these scribes and Pharisees do? Number one, they stood up and declared the word of God. Now, they mixed in traditions too, but they declared the law and the prophets. Did they not? Absolutely. Did they not wear what they were supposed to wear? Yes, they did. Did they not offer the sacrifices they were supposed to offer? Especially the Pharisees. You better believe they did. In other words, if you went by what was written, they appeared to be the holiest of all. But Jesus is saying in this, there is iniquity in your hearts. And no matter how many animals you sacrifice and how much blood that you shed, the truth of the matter is, how in the world do you think you are going to escape the damnation of hell? This is exactly where we are in the church today. There are a lot of pastors, evangelists. There are, you know, name the ministry title you want. People that are headed to hell. But Christians don't think so. Christians, see, we're at a place now, just like back then. The scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, they stood up and they named the name of Jehovah. And they said, those filthy Gentiles, stay away from them. Don't eat this stuff you shouldn't eat. We must honor Almighty God. Let's kill these animals. Let's honor the feasts. Celebrate the festivals. They did all of that. Can you imagine infusion in their minds when Jesus looks at them and says, how in the world are you going to escape the damnation of hell? What do you mean how? Because we kept the law. Outwardly, you look good. Inwardly, there's where the problem lies. Now notice where he said. Well, he says, verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. What generation? What generation? Some people would say, those people right there, what's he talking about? He's looking beyond that moment, and he's looking into the generation that is coming as a result of his resurrection. You are a chosen generation. He's prophesying. Well, now these guys are thinking, wait a second. We said we wouldn't have killed this prophet and that prophet. We wouldn't have treated Elijah that way. We wouldn't have treated Micaiah that way. We wouldn't have done these things. And Jesus said, your witness is unto yourselves. Now, why did he say that? That's because Jesus was standing before them as the greatest prophet of all. And it's like he's saying, you say that you would not have done to Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, Micaiah, or, you know, just on and on. You say that you would not have done to them what was done to them? Fellas, look at me. Do you not hear what I'm saying? Do you not see what I am doing? Did you miss it when I explained that a greater than Solomon was among you? In other words, Jesus is saying, you talk a good talk, but when it comes right down to it, you are rejecting truth. The very truth you tell the people they need to believe. That's where we are right now in the body of Christ, in this world. The scribes, the Pharisees, these people he's speaking to, do you understand? The Pharisee was not a position established by God. That was a thing, a call it a fraternal organization, that the Jews created for themselves. God never established the Pharisees. Read through the Old Testament, you won't find it. That was something they took upon themselves. Now, the same thing is true today. There are Christians that are taking it upon themselves to, well, what they're doing is the same kind of thing that happened back then. They look good, sound good, but there are problems. Like I've shared before, listen, if you want to find out, I mean, my goodness. The internet is the open heart of mankind. And if you want to find out where Christians are coming from, just get on the internet and find out. Read what they write. Read what they post. I am constantly amazed at some of the absolute stupidity that I see posted on Facebook. Sounds like I'm beating a dead horse because I've talked about this before, but I'm telling. And now listen, and there are people, boy, I got to be gentle with this one. Let's just say I'm sometimes surprised at some of the people that I know who seem to jump on the bandwagon of some of these things that people post. Why don't you just run through the mall in your underwear? It's just as stupid and it's just as embarrassing. And there are people that I have spoken to and tried to warn them, you need to rethink what you're doing. Bad. They've got their platform. And Facebook becomes their pulpit. And they don't understand how foolish they're making themselves look. And I have seen some of the wackiest doctrine posted on Facebook by pastors, some people maybe you'd know. Maybe it's you. I'm not going there, okay? But what I'm seeing is exactly what is recorded in Scripture. I'm seeing the 400 prophets, figuratively speaking. They're on there. The ones that came against Jeremiah, they're on there. The scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus was talking to, they're on there. But you just try to bring correction. Just try it. Just try it. And they'll throw you in the mud pit with Jeremiah. Just try to bring correction. Use Scripture to try and bring correction. Just try it. And you're going to find out exactly where people are, where their heart is. You're going to find out how Pharisee they really are. I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm just telling you, on the one hand, boy, sometimes I wish I had the power to shut some people down. But on the other hand, it's almost like God is saying, do you see what I have been looking at in the hearts of people for years? It's like people don't understand. Well, part of the reason they don't understand is because, I mean, they mean well. The Pharisees meant well. And so do the scribes. See, we have this idea. Well, think about this. Look what was happening here to Jesus. Jesus was rejected in spite of all of the miracles and all the healings. Now see, we have this thing in our minds that, boy, I tell you what, if we press into the power of God to where we're emptying the hospitals, going into the funeral homes and raising people from the dead, walking through the grocery store and praying for somebody and the leg that was missing, miraculously, the maimed are made whole. And we have this idea that if we do that, that the lost are going to come running to the cross, and that the Christians who are compromising are going to turn from their compromise. We've been led to believe that if we can start walking in that kind of power, all that's going to happen. I've got news for you guys. And, you know, you want to get upset with me about this? Go ahead. That ain't going to happen. You hear me? Not the way it's been explained, taught, and preached. It's not going to happen. You say, well, how do you figure that? Look at the life of Jesus. Everybody who went to him got healed. The lame could walk. The blind could see. The deaf could hear. The mute could speak. The maimed were made whole. The dead were raised. Everywhere he went, everybody that went to him received. And they still put him on the cross. They still rejected. And we think it's going to be different for us. I've got news for you. No. Some people will. Remember, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, came to Jesus at night, and he said, all right, look, there's a bunch of them, you know, they don't believe a thing, but then there's some of us, we know there's something going on here. Nobody could do what you do except God be with him. Jesus. Well, you can go back and read John chapter 3, that discourse that Jesus had with him. So, yeah, when the power gets demonstrated, some people aren't going to turn to God. Some people are going to get saved. Some Christians are going to turn from the compromise. But you need to understand, it is not going to just happen the way some people think. And there's not going to be this incredible, you know, wave of people. I mean, it's not going to be to where the news broadcasts, the 6 o'clock news, and they're not going to be saying, well, thousands and thousands more people have come to Jesus Christ, and the churches are bursting at the seams. It's not going to be like that. Now, I know some people say, well, I believe it is. My question to you is, why do you believe it is? That's because that's what you've been led to believe by a lot of preachers. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm telling you, it's not going to happen the way we've heard it's going to happen. Does that mean it's not going to happen at all? Didn't say that. Now, in this, what I'm getting ready to read to you, well, I'll just start reading this. Everything that's in this is not the sum total of a prophecy that encompasses everything that's going to happen. It's a part, okay? I am understanding more and more the exasperation felt by Old Testament prophets as the Jews rejected the word of the Lord. I will try to clearly share what the Lord is showing me. From time to time, I will make reference to the church, not to imply every single Christian, but as a reference in general to what is happening. I've never previously shared any of this the way I'm sharing it here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we want to read this before I continue on. In verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In other words, just because you're born again, just because you've been washed in the blood, take heed to your life. He says, you may think you're standing strong, but you better take heed to your life, lest you fall too. In other words, he was saying, here you have all these people that came out of Egypt. They were delivered. And we can understand the symbolism there. But these people began to do some very stupid things. And many of them died in the process. And this is a warning to Christians. Now let me continue. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, put the church in remembrance of things Israel had done, then twice gave them a warning. In verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now all these things, verse 11, happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. We are at a place where the church has ignored 1 Corinthians 10. Just like the Jews in various periods of Israel's history, the church does not see the need to establish a holy lifestyle. Doctrine and truth are whatever a person chooses to accept or create for himself. We are living in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Along with this, we are living in Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Symbolically, this means that Christians do not recognize or submit to God-ordained authority. There are strong leaders in the church. Some would call them voices, leaders, generals, etc. But the church refuses to submit to the authority these leaders carry in Christ. Such leaders are not authoritarians, but leaders like the Apostle Paul, who in 1 Corinthians 11:1 said, "Be ye followers of me, even of Christ." As such, we do not have kings because true leaders are not respected. The church is rejecting God's instructions in Hebrews 10:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There is a song enjoyed and sung by many churches titled Days of Elijah. The song is very inspiring and speaks of revival, victory, and the coming of the Lord. But there is another aspect to the time in which Elijah lived, which was very dark, and it describes what is happening in the church. In the following passage, Elijah is having a conversation with the evil king Ahab. 1 Kings 18:19 through 21. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. The people Elijah was speaking to were Jews. They knew of the covenant of Abraham and the law of Moses. Yet when he confronted them with a choice as of who to follow, they just stared at him in silence. Here's what this represents. The church is so influenced by the world and filled with Ahabs, Jezebels, and Baals that there is an indifference toward the unchangeable nature of God and His Word. Just as the Jews with Elijah at Mount Carmel, a great many in the church have lost any reverential and holy fear of God. Jews of Elijah's day claimed their heritage as the chosen people of God, yet wanted to live in the liberty of Baal. Likewise, Christians today claim to be the children of God and joint heirs with Jesus, yet they demand the right to live according to society's Baal, which enables them to satisfy the desires of the flesh. When an Elijah delivers the uncompromising truth of God, such Christians just stare in silence, and the word of the Lord seems to bounce off their hardened hearts. The Lord has also shown me another example from Israel's past and how it relates to the church today. Exodus chapters 19 through 31 describe the time Moses spent with God on Mount Sinai. In chapter 32, the people got tired of waiting for Moses to return and demanded that Aaron make them gods they could worship. This resulted in the golden calf being made. Exodus 32, 1 through 6 reveals these events. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. When this happened, God told Moses to go down from Mount Sinai and deal with what was taking place. In Exodus 32, 25 through 28, it says, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under the shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man's sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. As Moses' brother, Aaron was supposed to oversee the Jews while Moses was gone. However, Moses was not doing what the people thought he should do, and they got tired of waiting for him. Aaron created a new god, and the people held religious ceremonies, which included perverse behavior in worship to that god, yet claiming it was a feast unto the Lord. When Moses saw what was going on, he instructed the sons of Levi, the tribe of the priesthood, to draw swords and execute judgment. Scripture explains that Christians are the children of God. As such, Jesus is our elder brother. Far too many in the church have become tired of seeking God and waiting on Him. They don't like the way Moses, meaning Jesus, is doing things. Aaron's, leaders who are supposed to oversee the children of God until Jesus returns, have created golden calves of doctrine, carnality, and perverted grace. They speak the name of the Lord during their services, but they want little or nothing to do with His genuine presence, preferring to intoxicate their senses with deviant religion. Deviant means different from what is considered to be normal or morally correct. Deviant religion is that which professes to be normal according to Scripture, but is actually abnormal when compared to what Scripture truly reveals. The sons of Levi represent leaders, voices, and generals in the church who are pressing into their position as kings and priests unto God. These are the Christians who exalt Christ over self, focus on building His church instead of their ministries, mortify the flesh, burn with the righteous anger of God over the hypocrisy and compromise they see, yet mourn for their brothers and sisters who are so terribly blinded. In Exodus 32, the sons of Levi took their swords and executed judgment on the rebellious. Yes, the people they were slaying were fellow Jews who had joined them in coming out of the Egyptian bondage, but they were more concerned with honoring God and respecting Him as their holy deliverer. The sons of Levi are even now rising up. The sword in their hand is the uncompromised, unaltered Word of God. In John 12:48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." As the sons of Levi speak, their words will be as a two-edged sword executing judgment against those who have turned to the golden calves. The anointing God releases in them will be released through their words. The words of the sons of Levi will war against the words of the Aarons. Many Aarons and followers of Aarons will repent. Many will not. For those who do not repent, there will be some who will know the destruction of the flesh so their spirit can be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. See 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. Some will not repent and will cling to their golden calf all the way to the lake of fire. As prophesied in the past, great division is upon us. the church, and it is going to increase. The conflict, division, and disunity currently seen is not going to diminish, as some seem to think, but is going to become worse. The Elijahs in the church will be met with more and more blank stares and apathetic response, but the fire is beginning to fall. The sons of Levi are going to be criticized more and more by the Aarons and their followers. Much of this criticism will be delivered with sweet-sounding words that call for greater understanding and unity. Such words are a trap, for they are actually calling for greater compromise and rejection of truth. Many, many Christians are going to fall into this trap. And this is when the Lord began to speak up, and he said, "This division is going to become greater and greater. Those dividing themselves away from me will think they are still serving me when they are, in fact, walking further into darkness. This division in my church will actually serve to usher in the one you refer to as the Antichrist, for I have prophesied this in my word." 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-4, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This great falling away has begun. But know this, at the same time there is a great falling away, there will be great revival. My church is very good at defining what they are looking for as revival. But I tell you, revival is taking place even now. It is not an attention-grabbing revival as was Azusa Street. Rather, it is a stealth revival that is sweeping great numbers into my kingdom." Now listen to this next part. "This is one of the reasons violence is increasing in the Middle East. Thousands are turning from their false religions and calling upon the name of my son Jesus, and Satan is responding with great violence to try and stop what is happening." Remember, comparatively speaking, there were very few people who knew about the birth of my son Jesus in Bethlehem. In the same fashion, there are few people who know of the multitudes who are experiencing the birth of my son's life in their hearts. You have spent many, many hours in prayer and intercession for revival. Do you think I am not moving in response to those prayers? Your responsibility is to pray and intercede. My responsibility is to move and release revival through your prayers. Just because you do not see what you think is revival does not mean your prayers have not released revival. Stay strong in me and do not give up hope. Do not be moved by what you see or don't see. Only be moved by what I have said and the unchanging power of my word. Not only do I work in you to will and to do of my good pleasure, I work through you for the same. Stay close to the Elijahs and the sons of Levi that I am raising up. You need them and they need you, both for spiritual edification and social friendship. I am your strong tower. I am your hiding place. The secret place of the Most High is open unto you. Do not just sit at my feet to receive from me as your God, but sit with me and fellowship with me as your Father and your friend. Know my joy and my happiness. I am everything to you and I provide everything for you. Be pleased with me as I am pleased with you. As my son Jesus did while on earth, live with me, live for me, serve me, and rejoice in me, the God of your salvation. I will see you through to the end. Hallelujah.
Be clapping.
Very sobering, but very true. I'm trying to be obedient, so I'm going to read several paragraphs. I'm not going to read the entire, more than just several paragraphs that have come forth, appropriate for the family here. I would recommend that you take the handout that you have and read it over as you go home. Make it part of one of your fellowship times with the Lord and say, how do I fit? Where do I fit? Show me the enemy that I'm going to be standing against, etc. I wouldn't lay it aside. It truly should be encouraging. It is encouraging because it's the truth and it's grace. I'll read a couple of these, and then this came forth after listening to the video. I am preparing those who will take heed for the reviling of the saints, reviling of the hearts of men. Too few are following my spirit into the schooling of his fellowship. The putting off of the old man and the dedication and obedience that are required, they have allowed my adoption into their life, but they have not allowed my purging. The way is narrow and requires separation from the ways of the world. For friendship with the world is enemy against me. Marked times of separation and division have come because I now gather in those who are intent on staying close to me. Hi, that's who you are. That's who you are. I have a people who have been chosen and who have chosen my life in them to greatly increase. There is a cost. There's always a cost. But the reward of denying yourself and taking up your cross to walk with me into greater things is always more and more of me in times of refreshing that I bring. I am always your reward. For many, it is not too late. The fast have begun to go faster, and those who have been slow to follow are slowing down even more. It is not too late to choose this day when you, whom you will serve. It's not too late. It's not too late to receive my yoke and learn of my heart and my ways and my manner of living. I did not come to be served. I came to serve. It is the nature of my life within you. Isn't that good news? Let's close with some worship. It's too quiet in here. I'm glad it is. I'm glad that it is. It's a time to think. It's a time to rejoice. It's time to know that you're in freedom. I mean real freedom. One of the individuals that listened to this said, "It seems like I live in a cocoon. And I don't really know anything that's going on out there. You know, we almost live in a shelter. It's time to be thankful, thankful, thankful that we live in that shelter. But it's also time to recognize that revival is not going to take place in the cocoon. It's going to go right out there, and you're going to be the one that carries it. Many times has he told us we're the ones that have the light. Not in ourselves, but in him. You're the one that's going to dispel darkness. You're the one that's going to bring freedom. I mean, you're the one that's going to be part of emptying the hospitals or whatever we empty. Everywhere we go. That's you. And that's not bragging. That's him in you. And you've given him space to be there.